I'd like you to open, first off here, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I knew what the Lord wanted me to share, but I really wasn't sure how to start. Well, He gave that to me as well, praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you take a look at verse 10, and keep in mind that the Corinthians had a real bunch of problems. A lot of strife, a lot of division. And it all had to do with different people teaching different things. So in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, and in verse 10, he writes, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder..." Now stop. What he's talking about here is his calling as an apostle. Because in other places he talks about, you know, he's an apostle by the grace of God. And so he's saying, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me," and if we paraphrased it, "which has also produced his call upon me," or within me, "as an apostle, which enables me then to be a master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And this is one of the judgments that Christians will go through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it talks about Christians facing judgment for the things that we do in our life. You know, the works that you do, the, you know, just your deeds, I guess is one way to put it. Well, here, he says, "You know, I've come in verse 10, I've come in, and I've laid the foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ." Okay, now how did he lay the foundation? Let's think about it. Well, first off, he told them about Jesus. You must be born again. Okay. But beyond that, if I were to summarize it, I would say that the foundation is pretty much everything that Paul taught. You know, the doctrine that he would convey as he would go into a church. It's not just a matter of Jesus Christ being Savior as foundation. You know, he comes in and he lays his foundation and he presents to them doctrinal issues. They say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, just read 1 and 2 Corinthians and you'll see what he's given to them. And so he says, "Listen, you know, I've laid the foundation and I've pretty much told you what it's going to take. Now, beyond that, after I've laid the foundation, another is building thereon." Notice that in verse 10. He says, "I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But every one of you, you better take heed how you build on that foundation." In other words, here's the foundation, and you know what you're supposed to do. So you better take heed how you do it. And he says, now, and he begins describing the building process. You know, gold, silver, hay, stubble. And he says, "I want to remind you that the day is coming. You're going to be judged. Every one of us. We will be judged. We're going to be judged by fire. And that judgment, this particular judgment that he's talking about, is not so much about the deeds that we've done, but it's going to be related to what we've built on the foundation. Think of it this way, our doctrine. There's going to be a judgment based upon what we have done with what has been given to us in God's Word, how we've built upon that foundation of Jesus Christ, how we've built upon these things that Paul has laid out for us. Now, how many of you have heard of that? It's like a cartoon called Bob the Builder. Some of you haven't. Oh, you don't have kids. Grandkids aren't around enough. I know some of you are aware of Bob the Builder. All right, The sermon title tonight is God the Builder. God the Builder. Now, he says in here, I've laid this foundation, but you better take heed how you build upon. Build thereupon. So it looks like that we're the ones that are supposed to be building, doesn't it? Okay, now let's think for a moment. If God is going to tell us to build something, do you think He's going to leave us to our own devices when it comes to building? Do you think that He's just going to say, okay, look, here's Jesus, you know, here's all this stuff in Scripture, now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to start a church. I want you to go out and preach the gospel. I want you to be a prophet. I want you to be a whatever. Now you build that. Do you really think He's going to leave us to our own devices? I know it says that we're supposed to build. But you have to understand. Okay, remember what John said, John the Baptist, when he made the statement about Jesus, He must increase, I must decrease, and He must increase. Okay? And remember what Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, Paul is talking about building, but then he turns right around and he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, let's kind of paraphrase that. I can build upon the foundation that God has given to me, but as I'm building, I better do it through Christ, which strengthens me. Do you see this? So it's not just a matter of us jumping out there and doing something. It's a matter of us doing it in accordance with how God has laid out. Now let me show you some things. Turn over to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And take a look at this, the very first verse. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You see this? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Okay, now what are we seeing in here? We see people building, do we not? They are building. It isn't a matter that they aren't putting forth the effort, and it isn't a matter that they're out there, that they're not out there exerting some energy. They are building the house. But then he turns around and he says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So the Lord is supposed to build the house, but the image is of people doing labor. Okay, think of it this way. I can build all houses through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In other words, the building that's taking place, it isn't just me doing it. It's me doing it as the Lord empowers me to do it. Except the Lord build the house. Okay, now what house? What house? Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 verse. Verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So here we see, in Psalm, it talks about, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Okay, well, what house am I building? What house is supposed to be built? It tells you right here. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. It's us. It's our spiritual man on the inside. Except the Lord build the spiritual man, they labor in vain that build it. And what does that mean? What it means is this. You can do all the religion you want to, thinking you're building your spiritual house, and it's not happening. You know, it's kind of like what Jesus talked about. You know, building your house upon the sand or building upon the rock and so forth. Okay, I'm building my house. I mean, I'm trying. I'm doing everything I know to do. At least, I think. I'm coming to church. And I help out when we have, you know, the church bazaars and the church garage sales. And I help. I mean, I even volunteer to help on the youth outings. I mean, if that doesn't count for something, I don't know what does. Sometimes I work in the nursery. I'm doing my part. So obviously, God's got to be proud of me. And he's got to see in me that good things are happening. And he looks down. God looks down and he says, yeah, I appreciate all the help. I mean, it's good that you're doing these things. And yes, there will be rewards related to what you've done for me. That's fine and well. But your spiritual house, it hasn't begun to be built. It's because you're trying to build it without me. And you're laboring in vain. So here we are, we're supposed to be building this house, but we're supposed to be doing it with the Lord. It's a spiritual house. Now let me ask you a question. In the natural, don't we all kind of know how to build a house? I mean, some of us in here are going to know better than others, okay? But I mean, don't we kind of understand foundation, you know, 2x4s, shingles, windows, things like that? We know basically how to build a house, though we've never done it. We kind of know what goes into it. But what about a spiritual house? See, you can be lost on your way to hell and know how to build a really good natural house, but what about a spiritual house? You can be born again and on your way to heaven and not realize how to build your spiritual house. And when it comes to building your spiritual house is going to be everything that God's called you to be. It's everything you are in Christ. It's everything Christ is to you. It's everything that God's called you in as far as a ministry is concerned. All of this wrapped up is your spiritual house. It's your spiritual life. It's your spiritual calling, your spiritual destiny. It's all of these things. And except the Lord build that house, we labor in vain as we try to build it. Because as we follow the process that man lays out, we get involved in religion, but religion never builds a house. Because the spiritual house has to be built with spiritual tools. The spiritual house has to be built according to God's... I mean, call it this way. God is the building inspector, okay? And He's going to show up. And if He doesn't like what He sees, it has to be torn down. And you have to start over again. I can remember we had our garage built, and the guys came out to pour the cement for the approach from the alley up into the garage. And when the cement started coming out of the truck, the guy that was in charge of doing the cement, he was not at all happy. Well, what had happened, the cement truck had gone back to the cement company to get the cement to pour for our approach, our driveway. Well, what they didn't do was empty the old cement first. So they poured new on top of the old, and that truck is turning and mixing all that together. So when it came time to pour, it wasn't setting up right. And, you know, the guy that was overseeing the cement project, the cement aspect of the construction, I mean, he pretty well controlled himself for the most part. I mean, he didn't, you know, turn the air blue or anything like that. But he was definitely disappointed. And halfway through the pouring, the little thing that he was using to spread it out, he went, "That's it." He said, "Stop." And he went and he talked to the guy in the truck. He says, "Listen, I know this isn't your fault. They dumped it in your truck. But this ain't happening. There's a problem with this cement." And they had to get I don't know if it's the owner or what, of the cement company come out the next day to look at it. Bottom line, they had to tear it out. Tear it all out and restart. Oh, this is bad cement. Okay, same thing. We can work and work and work. How many of you have heard that song, "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes"? Okay. You can work and work and work and do all kinds of religious things to try to build that spiritual house. But when the building inspector shows up, he's going to look at it and he's going to say, I can't approve this. Because it doesn't meet my standards. I know the building code. If you want to know the building code, it's here. Right here's the book. Here's the code book. He says, "I know the building code. And this isn't going to work. You're going to have to change all of this. You're going to have to..." And trust me, if you've been around builders and the inspector comes out and he says, "Nope, you're going to have to move this window over half an inch. You're going to have to move this doorway over 3/4 of an inch. You're going to have to move these outlets. You're going to have to..." You don't want to do that. Now, I never actually did the work, but I worked with a couple of builders. And I know this. And it, listen, what you don't want is an inspector showing up after an argument with his wife. Trust me. Or his coffee was cold. You don't want that. You want a righteous, holy building inspector who knows how to shut down the emotions and just do what is right. But nevertheless, we're supposed to be building this house, but God's supposed to be building this house. We decrease, He increases, and we can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But now look over in Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. In fact, Barry referenced this verse this morning. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Okay, now look at this. Remember when it said back over there in 1 Peter, how that we're the spiritual house, the royal priesthood? Okay, remember that? Here he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected. Now notice closely what's being said here. He's not saying my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they never had access to it. He's saying my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. Do you see the difference in this? It isn't a matter that they never knew. It's a matter that they're rejecting what was presented before them. My people are destroyed because they've rejected the very thing that I've laid out before them. Okay, now, this spiritual house is supposed to be built. God's the one who's doing the building. But now the only way that we're going to be able to truly build a house, thinking of it in the natural, the only way that we can truly build it is if we have the knowledge of what is required. Okay? Now, if you want to know what it takes to run the electric into a new home, all you have to do is have the code book and just do what it says. If you want to know where the 2x4s are supposed to be placed and spaced and all this other, if you want to know how close the house is supposed to be, you know, to the property line, I mean, all these different things, all you have to do is get the code book and read it and build. That's all you have to do. Now, if you reject that knowledge and just start building, you're going to have some problems. There was a house not too far from us. The guy started building on it, and it's like he ripped off the top part of the house and started building a second story, and this is going on, and it was a mess. And then it's like it just stopped at that point and stayed like that. Then the next thing you know, there's a for sale sign out there. It's like, wait a minute, who wants to buy a house where it's down to like insulation and wood? I mean, come to find out what happened. This guy had started building the house. He had ripped down the upper half. I mean, just completely ripped it off. Started building extra bedrooms and, I mean, done all this work. And he never had applied for permits. He had never checked out the code book. And the inspector just happened to come by one day and says, and told him, none of this is going to work. You have to start from scratch. And the guy said, oh, bet me, for sale. And he sold it and moved. Well, somebody came, bought it, met code, and, you know, finished the house up. But he never checked. It wasn't that he couldn't have known. He didn't try to know. He rejected the knowledge that was available to him. Now here God is saying, my people are destroyed. Think of it this way, my people are rendered ineffective. That's another way to put this. My people are rendered ineffective for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Now what are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be a house, a spiritual house, built up to function as a royal priest before God. A spiritual priest, if you will, before God. And here he's saying, listen, you're rendered ineffective. Therefore, as far as I'm concerned, I reject you. In other words, I will not use you to operate as a priest in my kingdom because you rejected knowledge. Okay, somebody might come along and say, okay, but what kind of knowledge is it that we're supposed to have? Well, let me show you in Scripture. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and just begin in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now this is a powerful passage, because this is part of the knowledge that we're supposed to have. Now, I'm not asking for anybody to respond, but I want you to look at this. In verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? Okay, now if I were to ask the question, what power did God use to raise Jesus from the dead? Some Christians are going to say, well, I don't know. Holy Ghost, I guess. Or, well, I'm not really sure. I mean, I don't know. I mean, okay, now, what's He saying here, though? He says that we need to have operating in us the Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so that you'd know this. You see that? See what He's saying? In other words, when it comes to knowing the power that He wrought when He raised Jesus from the dead, whatever power it is that He used when He raised Jesus from the dead, this is absolutely fundamental to us building our spiritual house. And if we don't know what that power is, then it's going to be very difficult for us to access that power because we won't know what we're looking for. So if I say, well, you know, I guess it was the Holy Ghost, and I base that on this, that, or whatever, but is that what this is saying? See, a lot of people, they don't know. Now, if you don't know, what is that saying? What it's saying is that you're not submitting to the work of God in your life. Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. See, God's the one we build. And it's the power that's working in us. But God's the one that is the source of this. You see it? So therefore, if I don't know these things, it's because I'm not fully submitting myself to God for Him to give to me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in this knowledge of Him. Now, if I don't have that knowledge, and we can see here that this is very fundamental in our walk with God, if I don't have this knowledge, how can I fulfill my walk as a priest before Him? My apostle priest, my pastor priest. You see what I'm saying? How can I do? I can't. So He stands back and He says, well, what am I supposed to do? I mean, you are rejecting the knowledge that I'm making available to you. Look at another place. It's kind of similar. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Filled with, see this? To be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And you can see how this ties in back to what we saw in Ephesians. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even to forgiveness of sins. Now you realize in this passage alone, we could preach a year's worth of Sundays. Teach. Look here. He says, listen, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. God wants us to be filled with the knowledge of His will, in wisdom, in spiritual understanding, so that we can walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing. In other words, rephrase it, so that He won't reject us as operating as a priest unto Him. See, it isn't that God doesn't want to use people. It is some people, they just make themselves unusable. They follow the traditions of man. They follow the religion of man. They let man tell them what to do and what not to do. One of the worst things you can do as a pastor is to sit down and let a committee tell you what's right and wrong. The moment that you open that door, man, you have sealed your fate. You better let that sink in. Because you are never going to be able to fully accomplish everything God tells you to do, because sooner or later, God's going to speak to you if you beg Him long enough, pray to Him long enough, ask Him and seek Him long enough. He's going to speak to you and tell you something to do, and He knows ahead of time that that committee is going to shut you down. It's just a matter of time, guys. It happens. Unto all pleasing, fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of Him, strength with all might, His glorious power, patience, long-suffering, joyfulness. And then when it talks here in verse 12 about thanking Him because He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, okay, here's another question. What is the inheritance? What have we inherited? If we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, what have we inherited? Don't you think it would be important for us to have that knowledge? Now let's look at one more. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, just two verses here. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Can you see this? I mean, it pretty well speaks for itself, but look here. Where he says in verse 21, in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Working in you. Are you starting to see there has to be a joint effort here between us and God? Nowhere do we see God doesn't want to, but it all hinges on us. Whether or not we let Him. He said, I can't use you the way I'd like to because you've rejected knowledge. Now we've seen three passages that identify knowledge that we're supposed to have. And we could go on and on and on about these things that we're supposed to know in here. But just let me give you an example. Let's just use divine healing. If I teach against it, I'm rejecting knowledge. If I teach against the gifts of the Spirit, I'm rejecting knowledge. If I teach against fill in the blank, I'm rejecting knowledge. If I teach that a Christian still has a sin nature, do you realize that what I'm actually doing is I am rejecting the knowledge about the power that God wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? I'm rejecting that knowledge. So how much knowledge can I reject and still stand up and function in a ministry, in a calling? How much knowledge can I reject and still be building my spiritual house? You see what I'm saying? I take what He's given to me, I use this in conjunction with how He wants it to be used, and that begins building up this spiritual house on the inside. So that, like He says right here, He'll make me perfect in every good work to do His will. To do His will. Whatever it is, doesn't matter. To do His will. Now look over in Proverbs chapter 29. See, He is limited by what we allow Him to do in us. He's limited. You know, if I don't believe certain things, then I don't let Him work in me that way. In Proverbs chapter 29, take a look here in verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, we talk about this thing, where there is no vision, the people perish. And we'll use it for a lot of different applications. In some cases, you know, it's not used appropriately at all. It's used in some way to raise money and so on and so forth and all that. But if you take a look at this, where there is no vision, the people perish, but happy, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. That word happy, it means blessed. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Okay, now you can see kind of a cause and effect here in this verse. And if you'll notice, he says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Well, I don't want to perish. I want to be happy. Okay, well, what do I have to do to be happy? He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Can you see how that the law is directly connected to the vision? Put it this way. If you do not have at work on the inside of you, and just use this term vision, if you do not have working on the inside of you a vision of the law, then you're going to be destroyed, you're going to perish, you're going to have all kinds of problems, but you're going to be blessed if you keep the law. Okay, now how can you keep what you don't know? See this? Now let's put this a different way. Where the vision has been rejected, the people are destroyed. But those that keep the vision before them at all times will be blessed. You want to see a variation of this? It's over in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For when thou shalt make thy way, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You see this? Without a vision, the people perish. But if you keep the law, you're going to be blessed. What's he say here? Keep the vision of the law before you. Keep it in your mouth. Don't let it depart. Meditate therein day and night so you can do what it says to do. And then you're going to have a prosperous way, or you put it this way, your life is going to be blessed. And you're going to have good success in what you do. Now I want you to look closely at this. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Okay, now if I do that, I maintain the vision of the law, do I not? And I won't perish. I'll be prosperous and have good success. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. In other words, he's saying, listen, the more that you keep the law in your mouth, and the more that you meditate day in and day out, the more you are going to have a conscious awareness of what is required so that you can do what it says. Now, when that happens, your life is going to be prosperous, it's going to be blessed, and you're going to have good success. Now, good success based on whose definition? God's. Not yours. Not religion's, but God's. That's when you're going to have good success. Would you like to see what principle in the New Testament that Joshua 1:8 is the type and shadow of? Now look what he says. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, so that you can do what you learn from that meditation and from keeping the law in your mouth. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. Can you see this? Joshua 1:8 was the Old Testament version of praying in tongues. But it dealt with them on a soulish level because they weren't born again. And they didn't have the capacity to pray in tongues. They didn't have the capacity to enjoy the knowledge of the power that God wrought in Christ when He raised Him. They didn't have that capacity. Do you see this? And so the next best thing was for God to give them the law and say, this is a written form of my nature, the nature that shall be planted in people years to come after my son Jesus has completed his work here on earth. Now, the closest thing I'm going to be able to do to get you guys to pray in tongues so that you can build yourself up spiritually and understand the mysteries of the power that I use when I raise Jesus from the dead and the fullness of my will and everything else that I've made available to you, everything included in your inheritance. The closest thing I'm going to be able to do with you in this is to tell you, get in this law and meditate. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Because when you do, it's going to become embedded in your soul and it will become a type of conscience to you so that you will know what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. And it's the best we can do at this time. But the day is coming when I'm going to be able to replace the shadow of Joshua 1:8 with the reality of the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of you, and then you can keep the spiritual law of grace in your mouth at all times as you pray in tongues and let the Holy Spirit pray through you the perfect will of God, which will impact you on a soulish level. You'll know what to do, and you'll walk in my will, being prosperous and protected and enjoying my blessings. This is how we build the house. As we begin to, see, there's not, how many of you, just think of this, how many of you, since you started praying in tongues, you understand some of these things in Scripture more than you ever have before? And it's not because I taught you. It's because you spent time with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has been able to take the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and impart that understanding to your spirit so that you're building that spiritual house according to the principles of God, and you'll end up being what He wants you to be. And God gets the credit. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But now let's remove praying in tongues. Now how are we building? We're building based upon whatever that we can assimilate through our soul first and then try to pass it down to our spirit. And at times, we will build a spiritual house by taking this information, passing it through our soul, and forcing the wrong stuff on our spirit, violating the building code and trying to construct a spiritual house that does not meet with the inspector's approval. And then we plan to move in and live there. And God says, I'm sorry, but I have to reject you as a priest because what you have built has been based upon what first passed through your soul. And you've got to understand, I want it to pass through your spirit, then to your soul. This is how we build. This is how we construct that house. I mean, he says over there in Jude 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. See? Now, look over in... Where should we look? Tell you what. Let's not look anywhere. No, do it. Go ahead. Look back over there in Hosea. Hosea. Chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Look at verse 6 again. My people are destroyed, rendered ineffective, rendered not fit for use, for lack of knowledge. What knowledge? Relative to this message and to us, the knowledge that comes with spiritual understanding. That's the knowledge he's talking about. Think of the body of Christ. For the most part, really, for the most part, the body of Christ has been rendered ineffective because we've been building according to what we understand. Now, here's what makes it even worse. Look what he says. Because thou hast rejected knowledge. Do you understand that what he's saying here applies? I'm not trying to be mean, but this applies to every single Christian who has ever rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not because they didn't understand or have somebody available to teach it to them, but because they just rejected what was available to them. See, it's one thing to grow up in a church and be continually taught that it's not for today, but the moment that you get exposed to somebody who can explain this to you and help you understand it, and then you reject it, man, you're in trouble. I'm not saying you're going to hell, but you're going to be held accountable. And here's the thing. A lot of people want to present themselves a spiritual house to God based upon what they have built. Look here, God, we don't pray in tongues, okay? And we really don't understand the fullness of meditation and the Word. But look what we've done for you. So would you please move? I mean, would you please anoint? Would you please bless? I mean, we want to see results. Come on, God. Look at all these programs we have. And through these programs, we have brought in 5,000 people. Look at this, God. I mean, we're on our third sanctuary building project. This has got to count for something. After all, it was an 85% yes vote. It's got to count for something. We're doing this for you. And God says, I appreciate it. I really do. But you've got to understand something. I only operate according to code. Now, if you reject, think of, you know, God is like the guy, the head of the building department for the county. The Holy Spirit, he's like the building inspector. He shows up and he says, No. God will only work with what has been built spiritually according to his way of building it. Otherwise, it doesn't happen. And here's the thing. You can find a whole lot of people to agree with you, no matter what you believe and teach. You'll always find somebody who'll agree with you. And you can build a huge church based on people who agree with you. And you can build a spiritual house, so to speak, based on what people think. But when it comes to each one of us fulfilling what God wants done, the only way it can happen, the only way that we can build our spiritual house is if God builds it. Here's the thing, guys, bottom line. Without interaction with God, it's never going to happen. Flat out. It's never going to take place. Unless we make a decision that we're going to get in there with God and let Him work in us. Oh God, work Your perfect will in me. He says, I'd like to. You need to give me some access here. And what's frustrating is when, and you may never have, you know, encountered this, but what's frustrating is when people ask questions about their future, their calling, their ministry, and everything that God wants to do. How can I find out? How can I know? I want to go further with God, okay? What we need to do is get the code book. Now, here's what it says in the Bible. Yeah, but... All right, well, let's read this passage over here. Here's what... Yeah, but... Well, what about this over here? It says, look, you know, you understand these things and I don't. Okay. You have acknowledged something. Do you realize what you just said? You have said, you understand these things and I don't. Well, it sounds to me like you're in the right place. So, let's talk about these things. Well, I'm really trying to let God work in me, and I just want God to do His best. I know, that's why you're here. So, here, this is what God said. Here's the code book. This is what we have to do. Well, I don't know. I think I'm just going to be able to, I'm just going to have to work this out on my own. So I go, okay. One thing's for doggone sure. I will not stand before God accountable for your failure. So you can't lay this on me. You know that I could help you. I mean, and any of you in here, you know what I'm saying? But I'm telling you, when you encounter that kind of stuff, you talk about frustrating. Because no matter what you say, it is rejected. And then they walk away expecting that God is going to use them. Don't mean to break your heart, but it's not going to happen. Flat out, it's not. And see, these are rules that we can't break. Meaning, I have to do this too. I can't slack off. I can't ease up. I have to do this too. These rules apply to everybody. Do you realize it's possible? It's possible to get yourself to a place in God and then stop and have Him reject you. Yep. But praise the Lord, it doesn't have to be that way. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. All I have to do is follow code. God does the work. Praise the Lord, man. That's good. How easy can it be? And then He works in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. So if He's doing it, I know I'm going to be pleasing in His sight. And if He's doing it, I know I'm going to be blessed. You know why? He has to bless me. You know why He has to bless me? It's because it's according to His good pleasure. And if He wants His good pleasure carried out here in this world, He has to bless me so that I can accommodate everything that He wants done. I'm not saying I'm going to drive a Cadillac. I'm just saying He's going to bless me. Well, kind of what Jesus said, isn't it? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Pretty simple, huh? So all you have to do is pray in tongues. You say, what about fasting, worship, and the Word? Here's the thing. You pray in tongues, and eventually the Holy Ghost is going to deal with you about the fasting, the worship, and the Word. You stop praying in tongues because you're starting to feel guilty about not doing these other things, and you think it's going to ease up. It's okay. Wait a few months. Start praying in tongues again. Give you a few days. You'll be right back where you left off. I want God to build my house. I don't want to do it myself. I don't want that responsibility. I want to leave it to Him. Because then I know it's going to be done right. Praise the Lord. Okay. Construction crew, stand to your feet. Hallelujah.